have before us the epistle to the Ephesians, and reading a little from chapter 5. Chapter 6. The epistle to the Ephesians, commencing to read at verse 22 of the fifth chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. These verses, 21 of them, we can see are, we might say, concentrated on a certain area in the lives of the people of God. We were thinking of how that we have in these verses here some very practical truths suggested to us that perhaps is not overemphasized in public ministry, or whatever the reason might be. And yet, the Lord has seen fit to give us in a concentrated form here responsibilities and exhortations upon those responsibilities that devolve upon I'm sure every one of us in the audience here today, I think we could find ourselves in one category at least, or maybe two or three of these categories that are mentioned here, and therefore we certainly require to have some working knowledge of what our responsibilities are in those areas. We were thinking about two things that we practice and teach constantly. That is the subject of baptism and breaking of bread on the first day of the week. Now those two subjects are somewhat scattered throughout the New Testament. And yet in Romans chapter 6, there is one concentrated passage that brings before us the spiritual teaching of baptism. And that is all. Other passages are fragmentary, scattered here and there in our New Testament. And when it comes to the breaking of bread, there are fewer than that in that connection. But thank God for that concentrated passage we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that deals with the spiritual principles that surround the breaking of the bread. And although there are so few scriptures that deal with that particular subject, what is there that is more precious to our souls than when we come together to remember Him? And the Lord in His wisdom has seen to it that we have both in Romans chapter 6 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 passages that are so pregnant with meaning and that are so precious to us in regard to these two ordinances. Now, the same could be said in principle about family relationships in Scripture. In these 21 verses, we have wives and husbands and their responsibilities to one another. We have children and parents, and we have servants and masters in that order. In the Colossian letter, there are about 9 verses that cover the same area of teaching, or you might say exhortations that bear upon the very same subject. And so that we want to look at these verses here, the Lord may help us, and I trust that it may perhaps speak to us. I believe that the home, the family, is really the basic foundation of human society. The assembly of God comes next. But the home life must be in order if assembly life is going to be what it should be. If the people of God collectively are to be a power for God and a real living witness and testimony for Him, then our lives must be right at home. And we know that this is an area that the devil is attacking perhaps more persistently than any other. In the world, how true that is. Even in the world, we know there are many homes that are still respectable, and there's a certain respect for parents and a relationship of affection together. But I'm sure in the greater percentage of homes in these so-called civilized lands, we think of the terrific breakdown that there is. And this is why that in our society, you might say, that we have so much crime, so much selfishness, and so much that is far from what it ought to be in human society. And of course, you know, this has an effect upon us as believers. We think of the world, and how they live and act. And we are perhaps bringing up children in that atmosphere, and naturally, exercised believers have a real burden before God about maintaining their homes in the right way. At least we trust they have. I believe it's very important that we should lay these exhortations to heart as the people of God. And another thing, it seems to me that these epistles such as Ephesians and Colossians would be quite incomplete if we did not have the exhortations embodied in them that we find here. I've often thought about the Corinthian letters in the same way. In regard to church truth and practice and doctrine, there is a slight reference in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians about the subject of giving. Very little is said there. But when we come into the second letter, two whole chapters, mainly 8 and 9, are both devoted to the unfolding of the subject of giving. Another amazing point, too, is in our authorized reading, at least, that the word money is not used once. And yet, what would we do without those scriptures to guide us and to direct us as to a proper understanding of that subject? So that when we come to Ephesians here, now this may perhaps come close to home, but brethren, I think we should say, speak more for thy servant here. And if it doesn't have a bearing upon us now, maybe before very long it will. It's surprising how that the apostle begins here with the wives and not the husbands. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The two little words as and so come in here several times. And we could speak of them as cause and effect. And because such and such exists, now behave in such a manner. And therefore, we find that the apostle addresses the wives, and he says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that would no doubt remind us in the first place of the vows and the obligations that we who are married people took upon us at the time when we became wife or husband, as the case may be. How necessary that is. Submission. Now we know the word submit today. You know, it's one of those very unpopular words because in almost every branch of human life today, people just do not want to submit. Students don't want to submit to teachers. And employees are not prepared to submit to employers. And the general thought in the minds of so many is, Jack is as good as his master. And, you know, we who are a bit older, we are just absolutely amazed how utterly indifferent and careless people can be about their responsibilities in their sphere where they may be in life. And so may God help you and me as believers, brethren and sisters, not to allow the trend of this world to lower the standard of divine truth, the Word of God. We know that if we're going to maintain our homes that they ought to be maintained in our private lives, our married lives, our home lives and family lives as it should be, we're going to have to hold high the standards that we have in the scriptures. Now that might be where some of the persecution comes in that we have to bear as the people of God today, but we'll take that when we come along to it here. And so that here is an exhortation to the wives. It's understood that Paul was an unmarried man, and yet he is giving counsel, nevertheless, by the Spirit of God. And submit yourselves
unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now normally the setting here is that the husband and wife are both believers. We know there are other situations where one is a believer and the other is not. But this is speaking of what is normal. And in the most of cases, no doubt both are believers among us. And therefore, submission here is on the part of the wife. On the other hand, I believe that the wife oftentimes is perhaps more spiritual than the husband. And sometimes she may have to act very wisely and discreetly, but if she can be submissive to her husband, and yet she can, through affection and discretion and wisdom, she can guide him and direct him and preserve his feet from getting into a wrong path as well. I remember saying to a young married woman a few years ago, where there was a little bit of a difficulty for a time, I said to her, you could do far more with your husband than any of the rest of us can do. And how true that is, too. A wife who wants to please the Lord can be a real asset to her husband and can be a real help to him and yet still be submissive and take her place in that sphere. And then there's a reason given for that, too. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. That's why submission comes in. And this is where Eve went wrong in the beginning. When she was tempted by Satan, you remember how that, without referring to her husband at all, she took upon her the responsibility of replying. And therefore, we know what the consequences of that was. Her responsibility would have been to appeal to her husband. And if she had done that, things likely would have been very different. And so then, we find that there are reasons for submission here, and not forgetting that in verse 21, it says they're submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. So the submission is something that is general and has a bearing upon us all in certain things. Then when we come down to verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so that we can see here that God is teaching us that the submission of the wife to the husband is displaying the submission of the church to Christ. And how important that is too. What a wonderful thing it is when we think of the lessons that are being taught to principalities and powers in heavenly places by the behavior and the conduct of you and me as believers here in the world. Now we come to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so that we see that Paul also gives the husbands a reason for loving their wives. We would wonder, wouldn't we, why should this exhortation be necessary? Husbands, love your wives. Isn't that how we got wives to begin with? At least I hope it was in every case, that love was at the root of it, and that love is the fruit of it as well. And therefore, here we have this relationship based on very, very important teaching here. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. We've sometimes heard about the brother who came to a preacher one time, and he said, do you think there's any possibility that I might love my wife too much? And the preacher said to him, well, he said, do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church? Oh, no, he said, I couldn't do that. Well, he said, you're not loving her too much. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And you know, there's always the danger of breakdown, because as time goes on, sometimes the husbands are in the danger of taking a lot of things for granted. And wives, as a rule, they respond to affection. And, you know, we can do a lot with our wives, too, just the way we handle them as well. And we can keep the harmony of the home on a good level by using wisdom and discretion and grace as well. Don't take things for granted. And see to it that a close relationship is maintained. I was quite surprised one time, quite a few years ago now. I wasn't very long married. I was miles away from home. And a brother and I were starting off for a conference in the dead of winter up on the prairies. And we had miles to ride behind a team of horses and a little caboose, we used to call it, when they got those things on the prairie. And that man was leaving his wife for the most of a week. And when we were ready to go, he just walked out of the barn door, the kitchen door. I don't think he even said goodbye to her. And you know, I should have said something to him, but I was young and he was an older man than me. And I didn't think at the time, but I thought, my, that's just taking things for granted, isn't it? Well, you know, this is where we get breakdown. Because the wife can't really survive without affection being shown. And she deserves it, she's entitled to it. And we should see to it that we don't fail in showing that affection continually. And so that may the Lord help us just to keep this in mind, not fail. When we think of how Paul enlarges on this here, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that is the church which is his body he's speaking of here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that takes us on to a future day when the Lord comes back for his bride and she is going to be presented to him. So that Paul carries the minds of the believers forward to that time. And we think of the love of Christ for his church, and that he might present it to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So that surely you and I as husbands today, who are husbands, should keep this in mind. Maintain that relationship. And do not let it weaken in any way whatsoever. And so Paul says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So that we have a responsibility in this range of life here, and I believe, brethren, that we should never overlook it. I remember a brother one time, not many years ago, and he came into the little gospel hall, and I didn't know it, but he must have been away from home for a few days, and he said something to one or two of us, and his wife was away up at the other end of the hall, and he says, I've got to go up greet my wife. And he did. He just left us and he went up there and he spoke to her. Now you see, he could have carelessly just waited until he did run into her, but he didn't. He made it a point, after being absent for a short time, just to make sure that it wasn't long until he went up and spoke to her. And these are little things that sometimes are taken for granted. And, you know, they can begin to sow the seeds of coldness, and therefore we don't want that to happen. May God help us then to realize that this is the tie of the home after all, is the wife and the husband on a close relationship that is going to be maintained, and that we look forward to the end of our career, you might say, down here. And may God help us to so live in such a way that that we will manifest just in miniature the love of Christ to his church. And so that Paul says here in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body. I don't think the rest of that verse is actually essential here, and it is deleted in some very good renderings. For we are members of his body. So that you see, the husband and wife, although they are two individuals, they are separate individuals, and yet at the same time they are one in the Lord. And that they are one, they have become one flesh in that relationship of marriage. And therefore it's most important that we always consider our partner in life. And though, of course, you know, none of us who minister the Word of God or who exhort the saints are perfect and wouldn't claim to be perfect. And oftentimes we fail. And we have to make adjustments. And it possibly is the hardest thing for a man to do, to go to his wife and confess he was wrong and take the low place. But it's good for us to have to do once in a while, because it just keeps us from getting too puffed up, and vice versa as well. And so when things go wrong, don't just leave it for time to heal them. Because you know that only leaves a scab. May the Lord grant we'll get to the bottom of it and attend to the matter so that it leaves no unpleasant feelings whatsoever. So that Paul goes on to speak about this marvelous mystery. Now, I firmly believe that Paul is speaking about the relationship of Christ and the church, and the fact that the church will become in due time the bride of the Lamb. I know there are some able men in the past who do not believe that the church will become the bride of Christ alone. They believe other saints are included in the bride, be that as it may. And they do not actually say that it says in so many words that the church will become the bride of Christ. But surely it's as plain as can be an implication here. Paul is using that marriage relationship, which was intended from the very beginning to set forth this very thing. And so therefore, he concludes that part of it by saying, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Cause and effect again. Even as himself. And the wife see that she reverences her husband. And when both are faithful in their relationships and responsibilities, why things are going to go on harmoniously together. One man years ago now expressed this passage of scripture as earthly relations in the heavenly family. And you know, I believe it's very true. We have the earthly relationships here in the family of God. For after all, you know, This hyper-spirituality is not to be coveted or admired, because spirituality and godliness are down-to-earth Christian living. That's all they are. Just down-to-earth Christian living. That's why that in these exhortations, Paul gets right down to the closest society and human relationships. And he bears upon these things because it's so important that these things be maintained aright. That when we leave our homes, and I believe that if we do not leave our homes in the right frame of mind and condition of spirit, we're not fit to mingle with other people. How can we be a blessing to anybody else if we leave home and things are far from right? And I wouldn't doubt, brethren, that's why that oftentimes the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched in the saints when we come together, is because we are just really hypocritical. And things are not right at home. And how do we expect to come and pass ourselves off among our brethren and sisters? We may do it, we may keep up a front. But remember, it has an effect upon the assembly of the saints. It does have an effect. We only bring as much warmth, spiritual warmth,
and as much harmony and happiness and holiness into the assembly as we are in our own personal and domestic lives. And oh, brethren, how important it is to realize that the whole life is so vital. We're liable to dismiss our responsibilities at home and get so involved even in assembly activities. I don't believe we should do that. It's true that we, as a couple or as a family, we can work together along with the assembly, but make sure that things are right at home base, first of all. Now we come to verse 1 of chapter 6 here. I have no doubt that here we have brought before us children who are saved. Although the principle would certainly apply in home life generally, and even among human beings saved or unsaved. Among the Jewish people, I believe that one reason why that there's blessing among them in a material way is because that those people train their children and they bring them up to respect their parents. And there are very few among Jewish people that don't have a high respect for their parents. And they would hesitate seriously to ever go against them. And there's a blessing from God in that relationship. So that children obey your parents in the Lord. Now here, normally, it's the Christian family. And here are children that are old enough to be saved, old enough to bear responsibility. They're not infants, but they're old enough to be exhorted and to bear a responsibility. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And we can surely speak from a little experience in looking back in our own younger days, and we believe that God will honor those who respect their parents and are subject to them. If you have Christian parents, you seek to be subject to them. There's an area along this line that's been in my mind for a long time now. We're living in an affluent society. And young people are not long out of school until they're getting big wages in many cases. And they have a lot of money that they never possessed, didn't possess before. And sometimes they hardly know what to do with it. I believe that children ought to requite their parents. And it doesn't matter how well off the parents may be or not be. As long as I'm under my parents' roof and I'm earning a salary or an income, I'm obligated to pay my way in that home. I shouldn't sit there at home and eat my parents' food and have my mother keep up my laundry for me and maintain my room and give them nothing in return for it. I believe that's anti-Christian. I don't know, it's years since I ever heard a word said about it. But I feel it, and I believe, brethren, that those who are children, as long as we're under our parents' roof, we should pay our way. I think we should pay more than our way. It's the parents' responsibility what they do with it if they don't need it. Let them take care of that. They've had enough experience to know what to do. But I have an obligation to pay my way. I have a responsibility. Think of the years when we were brought up from infancy and had loving care and food and shelter and parental affection. And am I going to take all that for nothing and take my earnings and spend it on myself and perhaps unwisely in many ways? This is an area, brethren, where I believe that there are many that are getting away from God. And they're getting away from Christian ideals because they're not meeting their obligation. Now, whether the parents want you to or ask you to or not, it's your obligation to pay your way and a little bit more. If they have younger children growing up in the family, they still have obligations. And it's your responsibility to help along. I know that a few decades ago, that it,
it was absolutely necessary to do so, especially in larger homes. Why, we never thought of anything else but to seek to support the home as long as and as well as we were able to. And you know, we've never regretted it. Never. And you'll never regret it either if you requite your parents when you're young and to have an income of any kind whatsoever. You'll never be sorry for it because the Lord will bless you in return. I hope that this word of exhortation will be laid to heart. Sometimes parents are having a struggle to get along. And the reason is because their children have never felt the responsibility in helping them and even in meeting their own expenses as well. So I trust the Lord will help us to keep that in mind. And then it goes on to say that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Now, we come to verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That doesn't mean letting them have their own way. I used to know a man years ago, he's with the Lord now, and he joined the British Army many years ago. And he said when they got into the army as young recruits, the officer used to tell him, you broke your mother's heart, but you won't break mine. And you didn't usually in the British Army in those days. Your will got broken or you paid the penalty out of your own hide. And you know, discipline is a good thing for any of us. And if we discipline ourselves, we won't have to get it from elsewhere. And therefore, let us remember that, too, that the fathers and mothers, too, it's no kindness to a child to allow that child to have his own way. No kindness whatever. May the Lord help us to remember that in directing those young lives, if we want them to be anything for God or for human society, a lot depends on what we teach them while they're young and how we train them. And at the same time, when a child is hurt or fretting or fretful, the Lord preserve us from tormenting them and disturbing them and hurting their spirit in that way. You know, we can sometimes make fun of them and do things like that. They'll be very harmful to their minds and to their thoughts. And so these exhortations are certainly necessary here. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we come to verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Not that a man is afraid of his employer, that's not so much the thought, but it's with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. I look beyond my earthly master, and I realize that I serve the Lord Christ. My occupation might be very menial. Most of us of the older generation, we started out in a very menial way, on a very small scale. But we sought to be faithful, at least in that way. And wherever a person is faithful, the Lord will see that greater things are committed to him. And that's how we're trained and how we're fitted for whatever we might have to serve and in whatever way we might go on to live. And therefore, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now again, we must remember, brethren, that many of these early believers were servants or slaves. They were not their own masters. Why, they weren't even their own property, although they belonged to Christ. But nevertheless, while they were in slavery or servitude, just to think that Christianity actually exalts and elevates slavery. And a slave in these days could serve the Lord Christ. You might say in the same way in which even an apostle did. Different spheres and a different potential, but at the same time, he served the Lord Christ. So that a Christian should be one if he's serving a master, an employer. He should leave a testimony there
that that employer could never gainsay. Remember that you have an obligation to that man. And if you think he's getting too much out of you and you're not getting enough out of him, go to the Lord about it. And of course, there may be times when you have to speak to him too, but remember, never step out of your place. And may God help you by his grace to be faithful in that respect. And then, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the service of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, there's lots of opportunities that men have now, sometimes in certain employment, to work for time and a half, and sometimes even double time. Working on holidays and weekends and so on. But you know, I believe the Christian ought to remember that he's working for double time all the time. He collects his pay on payday, but in the coming day, the Lord is going to pay him as well. If he has served in that capacity, as though he was serving Christ, he's going to get double pay anyway. And you know, that'll be better than any double pay you'll get in your paycheck. And then, of course, we have the thought of verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We can look beyond the man and realizing we're serving Christ. A Christian should do his work to the best of his ability. He should pride himself in doing that work properly, not slovenishly, not in a slovenly way, in a careless, indifferent way, thinking, well, he doesn't care much about me, well, I'm not going to bother too much about him. May God help us to realize we serve the Lord Christ, and therefore, why, it's a good saying that no job is worth doing that's not worth doing right. And then we come down to verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now you see, Paul is taking all in his exhortation here, the slave in his lowly service, those who perhaps are employers and on a higher position in life, greater responsibilities. And remember this, my friend, that maybe your employer has two or three times as many headaches as you do. You think all you have to do is do your day's work or your week's work and that's it. But you know, oftentimes he's working to the small hours of the morning and he's carrying a load of responsibility. And isn't it true nowadays that many a tradesman is actually taking home more money than his employer is? And yet the employer has all the headaches. We mustn't forget these things. And so that we should act before the Lord. And then, verse 9, it's remarkable there's just one verse here in regard to the masters, but Paul expects the masters to be able to understand and take these things. And ye masters, do the same unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. That's just a short statement, but oh, how encouraging to the Christian master that he should be faithful to his servants or to his employers, whether they're faithful to him or not. If he's faithful to them, the Lord will bless him for it. Now I trust that these few practical exhortations will be laid to heart, brethren, because after all, we need it, and may the Lord help us by his grace to manifest genuine Christian character in whatever sphere of life my lot may be cast.